We're going to turn in our Bibles now to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. We're going to read from Ruth chapter 1. I'm not going to read all the chapter, I'm just going to read a portion. We're going to commence reading at verse 1, Ruth chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1, reading, of course, as we emphasized in times past, from the Authorized Version. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voice and wept. Let's come down now to the verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now, my text tonight is taken from Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We'll read it together. And she said unto them, got to think of the inhabitants of the city of Bethlehem, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant, by the way. Call me Mara. That means bitter. Why? For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, my theme tonight, as was announced on the website, WhatsApp comment, is entitled The Bitterness of Bereavement. I want us to think of three things tonight. I want you to think, first of all, of the subject of bereavement. You see, this is a most solemn, serious subject. For most of us, bereavement is, has been, and will be, if you haven't already experienced it, one of the most distressing, painful experiences that you will ever have to face. The death of a loved one, regardless of who it is a very hard, painful experience. Think of death coming to a home. Takes a father, takes a mother, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, whether an infant child or an adult child. What about a close relative? What about a family friend? What about a dear work colleague? And you look round and the place that they stood knows them no more. You see, such deaths plunge the family, plunge individuals into a time of deep, dark trauma within their hearts and minds. Bereavement at one time or another will come to us all. There's not a family here who has not or will not face the reality of a loved one going through the gates of death. And we talked about the gates of death last Lord's evening. And once death occurs, that family, that loved ones who are left, they're made aware that they're immediately plunged into a state and a time of great loss and grief, a time of immense heartfelt pain, a time of great change. This type of grief is real, it's raw. I have called it the bitterness of bereavement. The subject of bereavement is real, and it's very raw. I want you to think also tonight of the stages of bereavement. You see, not everyone experiences grief in exactly the same way. All of us will experience such grief and difficulty, but there is no exact set of rules, no set way to grieve. And when a loved one dies, there are a number of things that many individuals feel and think about. Here's the first reaction. Shock. Do you know that shock can make you numb? At first, people who receive shocking news carry on as if nothing has happened. Many have testified of being completely disorientated, find it so hard to get their head around. This, can it be real? This news that I've just heard. Many have lost a sense of place, sense of purpose, a sense of peace. Another reaction is that of pain, feeling pain, pain in the physical body. Pain mentally, you're robbed of your peace. Pain emotionally. And such pain, by the way, can be very, very frightening. I've heard and known of people who just went into physical shock. Think about anger. Oftentimes when death occurs, we want to ask why. This is a normal and natural emotional response, especially in the face of a terrible tragedy. The death of our loved ones seems so unfair, seems so unreal. News about a disease that works rapidly in the body and your loved one is gone, or a tragic accident on the road. You think of a husband and wife team. One of them is taken. All their plans, especially if it's a young couple that they've made for the future, their dreams, their ambitions, they're shattered and gone. Guilt is another common reaction. Oftentimes when a loved one dies, people blame themselves directly or indirectly. And especially, and listen to me carefully, if you've had a difficult relationship with the individual who has died, and you'll think to yourself, well, why did I not try to help them when they were alive? I didn't do enough. Why did I say that? Why did I react in that particular way when they were living in the thing that was unfolding? Here's another common reaction, depression. Many dear bereaved people feel depressed. Life's no longer the same. Life for some no longer holds any meaning. They feel in their heart, do you know what? I want to die too. I'm thinking about an old believer, I'll not mention any names, and he buried his daughter. It's not a hard thing for a father to do. To bury the daughter. A couple of weeks afterwards, funeral's over, the minister visits him, mentions his name, and he just asked him this question, how do you feel? And you know what? He burst into tears. And he said, I wish they'd buried me. I wish it'd been me. Do you know, I've walked up and down that street for years. And the hardest thing I did was to walk down behind a hearse carrying the coffin of my daughter. And how many people feel the same when they think about walking down the family lane carrying the earthly remains of their loved one from the farm or going past the factory gate. And every time they go past, every time they go down, they're thinking, they're remembering. Or what about another reaction? The reaction of longing, an intense longing for your loved one. Hearing their voice. Seeing them in your mind. And it happens often when you least expect it. Or you can't stop thinking about them when it comes to maybe their birthday. Or some other special event that was dear to you and them. And you treasure their picture, and you cherish their memories. You see, all of these are common reactions in relation to bereavement. Shock, pain, anger, guilt, depression, longing. Now think with me for a moment. Here's the tragic story of the life of Naomi. How long did Naomi live in Moab? 10 years. Look at verse 4. It says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. I want to tell you, in those 10 years, in the life of Naomi, in the tragic unfolding of circumstances, there was 3 tombstones in 10 years. There was the tombstone of her husband, Elimelech. And then there were her 2 sons. Isn't that what we read in the Word of God? Ruth chapter 1, verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her 2 sons. Look at verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. You think of the history of this family. They left Bethlehem, Judah, in the days of a famine when the judges ruled the land. Was the famine because of misrule of the judges? The Lord knows. They went to Moab. They intended to stay just for a short time. You've got to think of the word sojourn They didn't intend to stay 10 years. But in that 10-year period, there was 3 tombstones erected in Moab. Elimelech died. The 2 boys then took wives of Moab, Orpah and Ruth. And then we read in verse 5, the 2 boys died. Now I want you to think of these 3 widows. And I want you to think of all the reactions and the experiences that were going on in their heart and mind. Here she is after the 10-year period, and she's now back in the gate of Bethlehem. She hasn't been there for 10 years. And the people are asking, is this Naomi? And what does she say? Look at verse 21, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. See, Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. Why? Now notice this, for the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. What did she mean? I went out with a husband. I went out with 2 sons. What does she answer? And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. I want to ask tonight, how do you handle bereavement? How do you cope with the bitterness of 3 tombstones in 10 years? I want to tell you up front, Naomi didn't handle it very well. What does she say? Look at the text. For the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. Underline that. And then she said this, seeing the Lord have testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. I put it to you tonight that Naomi was a woman in deep bitterness of bereavement. She was in the grip of great grief. Her bitterness in bereavement was real and it was raw. Her outlook was very morbid and bleak indeed. She could not see the way ahead. Her hopes were dashed. Her dreams were shattered. Do you know that in the bitterness of bereavement, death can bring the mightiest man low? Do you know that it could even bring a believing man to despair and madness? I got a letter from a brother in New York not so long ago. He mentioned a Bishop Pike, P-I-K-E, to me. Bishop Pike, I believe, was an Episcopalian or Anglican-type minister in the United States of America. He experienced the loss of his wife. He gave up belief in God. He turned from the Word of God to a medium and wanted to make contact with his dead wife. It caused a furore in the church, as you can understand. But let's take a wee step back. Even though what Bishop Pike did was wrong, his response was unbiblical. You see, what I'm trying to point out, it can be very difficult to cope with the loss of a loved one. It could drive a man to despair and madness, especially if that loved one has been taken as a precious mum or a beloved dad, a husband, the breadwinner, or the wife, the loss of a child, an infant or an adult. You see, there's many dark chapters in the Bible, and Ruth 1 is one such dark chapter, because in 10 years, as I'm saying, you've got 3 tombstones here, a husband and 2 boys. You know, when death occurs, what do you say? What advice would I give you? Best say nothing. Best weep with those that weep. Best just come in and give a hug. Many offer empty words. Many say silly things. They want to know, how did it happen? Especially in real tragedies. Did they suffer? Who was with them at the time? Now, what are they doing? It's right that we pray for individuals. It's right that we pray thoughtfully and biblically. But, you know, it's so easy to ask questions and give the impression that you're prying into this traumatic time in the life of this individual and family. Could I tell you to remember this, that when death occurs, bereavement is not over when the funeral is over. Bereavement can go on for months and years. There's many people tonight in Northern Ireland, and they're in the bitterness of bereavement, and they carry that day and daily in their hearts and minds, in their private life at home, in their public life outside. You see, there's various degrees of bereavement, and they carry that with them day and daily. You think of Royal Ulster Constabulary widows tonight, whose husbands and sons were brutally murdered at the hands of Republican terrorists. You think of the murder of UDR soldiers. I'm thinking of young Sterrett and young Cummings, and I know there was a parade for them there in the last Saturday of February, just in their memory. You think of those that were murdered in the Loyal Orders, the British Army, murdered by the enemies of Ulster, and many have no justice. Many have no inquiry. Thousands of pounds are not being poured in to find out who was responsible. And they live with the knowledge their loved one was murdered, and they don't know who murdered them. And how do they cope with that? I want to suggest tonight it's not turning to the bottle. Oh, it's so easy to turn to the bottle and have a private drink, or not so private. It's nothing to do with the booze. What's the Christian response? The Christian response is from a biblical point of view. So it's not turning to the bottle or the booze. It's turning to the Bible. And we're going to view the subject of bereavement now. Having thought about the subject that's real and raw, and having thought about the stages of bereavement, let's move on to one final thing tonight. The solution to bereavement. Now, I'm not trying to be trite. I'm being truthful tonight. I'm not trying to minimize the subject, but I'm trying to give you a merciful answer from the Word of God. The solution to the bitterness of bereavement is fourfold. Just bear with me in the time that we have. The good thing is I've got no watch tonight, okay? So when I see you look at your watch, I know it's time to quit. Here's the solution to the bitterness of bereavement. There's a godly submission to the will of God. Over there in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, we read this. Listen to these words. Job 1 and 1. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord have taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, many struggle in the bitterness of bereavement. And many in bereavement get themselves into a state of despair. And oftentimes that state of despair in their heart and mind is out of a sense of self-pity, out of a sense of self-loathing. And that self-loathing and self-pity becomes counterproductive. But the Christian response is to accept, difficult as it is, that this is part of the sovereign will of God. We sometimes say at a funeral, the day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. In every funeral service that I conducted in the 25 years as minister, I have always used the order as set out in the Reformed Book of Common Order. Three things we acknowledge at the start of the funeral, and here's the first one. We acknowledge God's sovereignty in death as in life. And we quote, or I quote, Job 1:21, because we have to submit and say to God, thy will be done, even though we don't understand it, even though we're raw with a sense of these emotions that I have mentioned, including anger. You see, poor Naomi, part of her problem was this: she was not being submissive to the will of God. See, there was a bad decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah in the first place. There was no talking to God in prayer. There was no seeking God's will, either by her or her husband. There was a bad decision to stay in Moab 10 years. If you think of Elimelech, the name Elimelech means God is my king. And here's a man who has this name God is making, and yet he didn't ask counsel for the Lord. He was a saved man, I put it to you, but also I believe he was a backslidden man. He was someone who was cold in heart, a man who had forgotten to talk to the Lord. And you see, this bad dream and this bad decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, just got worse. Because we read, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. He passed away. He didn't live to see his two boys married. He didn't live to embrace his daughters-in-law. He didn't live to see grandchildren growing up. There was no hugging them and no nursing of them. These two boys then, after dad's death, instead of returning to Bethlehem, Judah, they took wives of the women of Moab. And how did that end? It ended tragically. It ended badly. It ended sadly. Because the family was engulfed into further bereavement and bitterness. Because remember what I've read to you. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You underline that. And then tie into that, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Because that's how she felt. She was a woman in bitterness of grief. And after 10 years, as I've said, she returned to the gate of Bethlehem. People asked, is this Naomi? And full of despair and a state of bitterness, a state of self-pity and grief, she blamed the Lord. What did she say? If you look at it again very carefully. For the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. That was the first reason. Second reason, seeing the Lord have testified against me. Third reason, the Almighty hath afflicted me. At the each time she was laying blame at the door of the Lord. That was not a proper Christian response. What is the proper Christian's response? First of all, it's godly submission to the will of God. Job, the Lord gave, the Lord have taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He had 10 funerals in one day. And if you think of Job, he says in Job 1 and verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. 7 sons and 3 daughters were in that house. They were having a banquet. A time of get-together and merriment with food. And this great wind from the wilderness smote the house. Almost like we could say a tornado. And 10 young people in that home were dead. We couldn't understand that. We have difficulty coping with the death of one. Never mind 10 in a multiple tragedy. Can you feel the sense of pain? Could you feel the sense of loss? It says in Job 1:22, in all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. It says in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, these words, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. You see, remember tonight, God is not accountable to us. The Lord gives us breath to breathe, health and strength to enjoy. But God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing but wrath and hell and condemnation. Yes, he has given us so much. He has daily loaded us with benefits. He's given us physical life, health and strength to enjoy, breath to breathe, material and temporal possessions, spiritual blessings. Remember what the psalmist said, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord deals with men in grace, deals with us in mercy, deals with us in wisdom and love and truth? God knows the future. The Lord holds the future. Poor Naomi thought of the death of her loved ones only in the form of affliction, a punishment from God. She said there in the third reason, remember what she gave. She made it abundantly clear that the Almighty hath afflicted me. Think of that. She didn't know that the death of a loved one in Christ Remember what the Apostle John says in Revelation 14. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And loved ones who are born again of the Holy Spirit and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and the love of God is in their heart and mind. Their death is not a curse. Their death is a comfort. Their death is not a condemnation. Their death is a celebration of them going through the gates of Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Is it any wonder that our sister Phyllis Arnold, whenever her two boys, Thomas and Wainsley, were called home, wrote that lovely book, Some Party in Heaven? You see, here's God's view of death. And what should our view of death be? Death's not a curse, it's a comfort. It's not a condemnation, it's a celebration. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. You see, let's look at death through the lens of the gospel. Let's look at death through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shedding in Calvary. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, without Christ and the work of the cross, all of us would sink into a feeling of emptiness and deep loss and despair. But when we look at death through the lens of the gospel, death has lost its sting. Remember what the Apostle Paul could say there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and in the verse 55. He tells us this glorious truth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Death no more stalks and stands as the terror of kings and the king of terrors to those in Christ. Christ has won the victory. Christ has fulfilled the law. Christ sacrificed for sin by his blood shedding, paid for victory over the grave and hell and death for all who trust him as Lord and Savior. When Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord have taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, I believe he meant it. He may not have fully understood it. But we say this. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Who did he worship? He worshipped the Lord. Very quickly, and I'll have to be quick tonight, not only godly submission to the will of God, but godly submission to the welfare of God. See, one of the things that you have to do in the face of death is to trust the Lord for the future. And whenever a loved one dies, whether it's a father or a mother or a husband or a wife, sometimes the question's asked in this way, how are we going to cope without them? Or how am I going to cope without him? Or how am I going to cope without her? Especially if the breadwinner's taken. Remember, Naomi is a wife, a mother, but she's now a widow. And she's in a strange land, and there's no welfare state. And if the husband from the farm is taken, or the owner of the factory is taken, or the owner of the shop, it's natural and real that we ask the question, how are we going to cope? What is going to happen to us in the future? And you see, Naomi and the daughter-in-law learned after 10 years that the famine in Bethlehem, Judah was over. She had a big decision to make. Let's return home. And when did they return home? Well, the Bible actually tells us, it gives us the exact time at the beginning of barley harvest. And we know from chapter 2 that Ruth gleaned in the barley harvest field, and she and Naomi was well provided for. There was handfuls of purpose. God undertook. God was providing for his people. How do you face the future? Here's the answer. God is able to provide. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And no matter how dark the time is, or how dismal things are, or how despairing you feel, here's the response of faith. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Is that not the key message of the Bible? The just shall live by faith. Are we not exhorted to have faith in God? You see, we need to turn to him. We need to trust in him. We need to tell him. Godly submission to the welfare of God. Godly submission to the Word of God. I'll have to be very brief here. You see, living out the Christian life, having faith in God, involves a total reliance on the Word of God. Not a reliance on human reasoning. But the mindset is, what saith the Scriptures? Remember, the Scriptures are Scriptures of truth. The Lord Jesus said, thy word is truth. And I would say tonight this to any who are suffering the bitterness of bereavement, and you're under a dark cloud. It's not a time for human reasoning. It's not a time for a hasty decision. How many people have wanted to sell their home? Breadwinner's gone, I can't live here. I can't face this. And they clear everything out. Or they sell up and move away. And I've had people contacted me having done that. And they're very traumatized to this day. They know that it was hasty in what they did. There's no reason to say God is angry with me. No reason, like Naomi, to say the Almighty hath afflicted me. You see, if we remember that life is God's gift, and he has given us a birthday, also appointed a death day, and allotted us a time span in between, which we'll call the journey of life, and our life and health and strength and everything that we have is dependent on him. God was not angry with Job, was he? Job was an example of a godly man, and a wonderful example of a suffering believer. And remember what Paul says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says this in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And maybe you're thinking tonight this, where is my loved one then? If they were saved and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and bore testimony to his saving and keeping power, 2 Corinthians 5 and 8 comes to mind. Here's total reliance on the Word of God. We can turn to the Scriptures, absent from the body, and present with the Lord. Remember, the dying thief, even in the final moments of his life, turned to the Lord, saw his sin, cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and got the promise. And what was the promise? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. No purgatory. He wasn't in hell. He was immediately transported, a justified spirit in heaven, even though his body was probably thrown in the rubbish heap. Even for those who die without Christ, I would say this, for those that enter into that bitterness of bereavement, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Do you know, I believe there'll be surprises in heaven. Someone asked one time about Wesley and Whitfield, and Whitfield was asked, do you believe you'll see Wesley in heaven? No, definitely not. I thought so, thinking that was great. And then he added this, Wesley will be so near the throne and I'll be so far away, I won't see him. And wasn't it the godly McShane that said this? There's people who'll be in heaven that I didn't expect to see there. And there'll be people not there that I did expect to see there. And the biggest surprise of all will be this, that I'll be there. I'll tell you something else. There's no shame in tears. We can turn to the Bible. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Didn't Martha and Mary weep when their brother Lazarus died? Even though they had hope in Christ and hope in the gospel. And the Bible talks in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, about we sorrow not as those who are without hope. You see, death comes as a sobering reality. Death is a certainty. Death is a teacher. Death speaks. And what does death say? It's time to get right with God. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. One final thing. There has to be godly submission to the worship of God. What did Job do? We've already read it to you. Fell upon the ground and worshipped. Is it not difficult to accept that your loss is real and raw? Is it not difficult to experience the pain of bereavement? It is. Is it not difficult to adjust to life without the person who has died? It is. Is it not difficult to let go? It is. And I would encourage those in bitterness of bereavement, try to put less energy into bereavement. And put it into challenging something new in memory of your loved one. I would encourage you to talk to someone. I would encourage you to turn to someone. I would encourage you to trust in someone. And who do you turn to? Who do you talk to? Who do you trust? That's a big question. What did Job do? He fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And then he said, the Lord gave, the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was godly submission to the will of God, the welfare of God, the word of God, and the worship of God. Do what Job did. Turn to the Lord tonight. Talk to him. Tell him exactly how you feel. Even if you're mad and angry with him, tell him that. And trust him. Have total reliance on his word. And submit yourself to his will and his welfare as you worship. That, I believe, folks, is the biblical solution to the bitterness of bereavement. The subject is real and raw. The stages I have tried to my best to outline as far as I can. But here's the solution. Turn to him. Talk to him. Put your faith and trust in him as Lord and Redeemer. Are you his tonight by birth? Are you his by blood? Are you his because the love of God is in your heart? And even in such a tragedy of losing 10 children, you can bow and worship. That's the suffering, a sign of a godly man.